All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the preaching this morning. Father, thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. Pray that you'd guide us and direct us and help us to understand this particular passage, these several passages that we'll be considering this morning. Guide us into the truth through the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are going to look at a key theological issue in Scripture. But it's also a very controversial theological issue, and that is the rapture of the church. And it's a controversial issue because there are theologians who don't believe in a literal rapture of the church, and there are also theologians who believe that the rapture and the second coming of the Lord are the same thing. But I'm not going to be getting into all of that this morning. And by the way, let me just say that if a Christian, you know, believes those things, I don't break fellowship with them over that particular issue. If they're preaching the gospel and telling people how to be saved the right way, I don't break fellowship over this issue. I figure this is America. They can go ahead and be wrong if they want to. And but I'm not going to deal with all of that this morning. But rather, I want to state categorically that I believe the next event on the calendar for the church is the rapture. It is the rapture. The scripture indicates that there is nothing that needs to be accomplished before the rapture. It could happen anytime. We just don't know when. But even though we don't know the time of the rapture, we do know what will happen during the rapture. The rapture is the event that believers all through the church age have been looking forward to. And Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to start there this morning. We'll be looking at other passages, but let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verses 51 to 53. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Paul is very certain about this coming day of transformation. And the reason he is so certain about it is because he knows the promise that Jesus made to the disciples. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And I can tell you this. This is a promise that has comforted me as I've stood beside the graves of loved ones and friends. And I know many of you have experienced that same comfort. And it was this change, this transformation that the people of Christ's day were anticipating. As a matter of fact, many of the early church believed that Christ was going to come back during their lifetime. They did not believe that they would face death. Now, many took that belief to ridiculous extremes, you know, and they would quit their jobs or not plant their fields all the time, expecting Jesus to suddenly come back and transform them, and that's not biblical. And then others, they battled with the false belief that there was no resurrection after death. And so when anyone from their church died, they wondered what would happen to them. I mean, their bodies were destroyed by decay or made ashes by fire. How could they be transformed? And Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians for the people of his day, but he also is speaking to us for our present time as well. And in his words, we can find reassurance and encouragement as Paul reveals to us the mystery of the rapture. From Paul's writings, we can know that there will come a time of wonderful reunion as we are transformed with imperishable, glorified bodies to forever live with Christ and with our fellow Christians from all down the ages of church history. And this is why Paul gives us the words of hope that he gives us as we continue in this passage and read verses 54 through 57. It says, so when this corruptible shall have put incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I want us to consider 3 points concerning the rapture. First, what is the rapture? 2, who is involved in the rapture? And 3, what are the effects of the rapture for Christians and for non-Christians? Now, the first point is, what is the rapture? And the rapture of the church can be defined like this. At a time known only to God, the Lord Jesus will return in the sky to claim all believers, dead or alive, up to that point. He will translate their bodies, changing them in an instant from the corruptible bodies that we now have into imperishable, incorruptible, glorified bodies, and we will dwell with Christ and the saints and fellowship together forever. Now this transformation is described for us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where it says, for our conversation, and let me say that that word conversation in that verse is an old English word for citizenship. It's not talking about our language, it's talking about citizenship. Our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so at the time of the rapture, the church will be taken up to be with the Lord in the air. That's actually where the word rapture comes from. The word rapture comes from the Latin word rapio, which means to catch up, to be caught away. And certainly that's the word we use to describe this catching away, the rapture. I've met people who say, well, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, guess what? The word Bible's not in the Bible either, but I believe the Bible, right? The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so these are descriptive words that we use for these particular doctrines. At the time of the rapture, the church will be taken up to be with the Lord in the air. And this means all the saints who have died throughout the church age, whether they be buried or cremated or buried at sea or eaten by wild animals, whatever, their bodies will be resurrected into glorified, incorruptible bodies. And those of us who are alive when the Lord comes, we will be caught up and our bodies will be transformed instantly. Now, it would be nice to know what these glorified bodies will be like. But you know what? We don't have much information in the Bible on that subject, other than we'll be like him, right? It says our body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so that's pretty much all we know about glorified bodies, is that it will be fashioned like unto Christ's glorified body. Now, another thing to consider while we're on the subject here is the difference between the rapture and the second coming. With the rapture of the church, Jesus comes down in the sky but does not touch the earth as he calls all believers up to be in heaven with him. And then after that, there is the seven-year tribulation period as God pours out his wrath on this wicked, Christ-rejecting world. And then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus then returns to the earth with his saints to establish his kingdom on the throne of David. And this is the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, at the ascension of Jesus. When they're standing there and they see Jesus taken up in a cloud, and it says there were two men in white apparel standing next to them. And verse 11, those two angels say to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So in the rapture, Christ, having prepared a place for the church, comes to get the church and takes them to be with him in the Father's house. And at the second coming, 7 years later, he comes back to the earth to establish his kingdom. So that's the first thing we've looked at. What is the rapture? Now, the second thing we want to consider is who is involved in the rapture. Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, we begin at verse 13. Read through the rest of this chapter. Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, let me stop there and say that word prevent, that's an old English word for precede. We think of prevent in terms of stopping people. Well, guess what? You can't stop the rapture. So it's not talking about that. The word we would use today is precede. And then verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so Paul indicates in this passage that only born-again Christians are raptured. And he does this by using two important terms in this passage. First of all, he starts the passage by addressing brethren. Did you see that in verse 13? He uses the word brethren. These are people who are of the same mindset as Paul. Paul was certain of a need of a spiritual rebirth by accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. And those who shared that experience, Paul would say they were part of the eternal kingdom. They were his brothers. And so let's be clear. Paul here is indicating that not all people will be taken up at the time of the rapture. Those not taken will be all the living non-believers, those who have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Those not taken will have to live through the tribulation, and they will not have the benefit of the church to assist them, and they will face the full force of the evil one. And so the rapture is for believers. All believers since the resurrection of Christ, both dead and alive. Now, the second term that indicates this is for believers is Paul's use of the word sleep for death. This is a beautiful description of death for the believer for several reasons. First of all, because the sleeper, just as the sleeper does not cease to exist while his body sleeps, so the dead believer continues to exist while his body sleeps in the grave. Also, as the immaterial part of man, when asleep, still functions in that he dreams and his subconscious is still at work, so likewise, dead believers, soul and spirit, are awake and enjoying the presence of God as their body rests in the ground. And then also, all sleep is temporary. And so also is the death of the body. And so using the word sleep to describe the death of a Christian, that anticipates the resurrection. You see, Paul knew that the people he was talking to had a great fear of death. And he knew the desperate grief that they had as they stood at the grave of loved ones that they felt would not share in the glory of Christ because they died. And so Paul sought to encourage and comfort his people by reminding them that their Christian loved ones who have died are alive and well in the presence of Jesus. And that's the whole purpose of this 1 Thessalonians passage. If you look again at verses 13 through 15, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And you see, those are comforting words to know that your loved ones who've gone on before, if they're Christians, they are safe in the arms of Jesus. They're safe in the arms of Jesus. That's comforting news. And that's the point of this. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. As Christians, we don't have to fear death. Why? Because the resurrected Jesus said in John 14, 9, because I live, ye shall live also. We thank God for the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we do not have to be filled with fear as we get to that point in our life where God is about to call us into eternity. And we don't have to fear it because what happens is we simply go immediately to be with the Lord. As Jesus so plainly promised the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I mean, how comforting is that thought? Immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. So we've looked at what is the rapture, who is involved in the rapture. And then let me give you the third thing this morning, and that is, what are the effects of the rapture for believers and non-believers? Well, Paul details the changes for the believers in this Thessalonian passage and in the one we read in 1 Corinthians, where we see that this will be a time of glorification for the believers. See, what we accept now by faith will in that day become reality. It'll become reality. Paul was speaking in reality to the Christian church when he said that we would all be changed, that we would all be transformed. The dead will rise from the grave, and their bodies transformed into glorified bodies will reunite with their soul and spirit. And those who are alive at the time of the rapture will be taken up as well, and their bodies will be changed instantaneously into glorified bodies. What an amazing thing that's going to be. Now, while I'm on this subject, let me just say this as well. This is my opinion. You can take it or leave it. But I also believe that at that point, all children who have not reached the age of understanding about their sinful nature will be taken as well. And I believe that all unborn infants, all infants killed by abortion, all infants that were lost by miscarriage or stillbirth will also be there with glorified, perfect bodies. And I believe
that those who are mentally challenged, those who do not have the mental capacity to understand their sinful condition, they're going to be taken at that point as well. And what a day that is going to be. But what will happen to non-believers? Well, for the non-believer, this will be their worst nightmare come true. I want you to look at Matthew's account of what will happen on that day. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 24. Now really, this is Jesus' account. This is simply Matthew recording Jesus preaching his sermon on the Mount of Olives. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 36 and read through verse 42. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now, notice, first of all, the suddenness of the rapture. No one knows when the rapture is going to happen. And so consider what that means. The father or mother who goes off to work thinking that this day is just like any other day will find some of their children or perhaps even their spouse has disappeared without warning. Buses carrying people will crash as their Christian drivers disappear. Massive collisions on the highway as drivers or passengers disappear. Planes crashing, trains derailing, massive confusion in offices as people mysteriously disappear. Governments thrown into chaos as their Christian heads of state disappear. And let me just say, those who left behind will not just be older people. You know, we don't know what the age of understanding, or what is sometimes called the age of accountability, is. That's a relative term. And we don't know when that is. Could be different for every person. But I think I would be safe to say that teenagers who are unbelievers will be left behind. And certainly those who are in their late teens. And the result for those who remain is that they will have to go through this tribulation. They will face the unmasked power of Satan, and many will be deceived by the Antichrist, accept the mark of the beast, and be forever lost. And how sad that will be. And so that leads to this question. How do you prepare for the rapture? How do you prepare? Well, very simply, what we must do to prepare for the rapture is to make sure that we will be part of the rapture. And we do that by repenting of our sins and believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day, and by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. That's how you get rapture ready. And since we don't know when this is going to take place, I want to encourage you to take care of that today. Take care of that today. God has a great family reunion planned, and you are invited. It is going to be quite a shindig, let me tell you. Don't reject that invitation. Accept it today. Put your faith in your trust in Jesus. You know, we read here that the Bible tells us we don't know the day or the hour of Jesus' return. But you know, the Bible also tells us not to be ignorant of the times and seasons. And I look at all the craziness that is going on in our world today, and I am convinced that we are closer to the Lord's return than we realize. I believe it with all my heart. That's why I challenge you to get right with God. Trust in Christ today while you have the opportunity. Tomorrow could be too late. We don't know when the rapture will take place, and so be ready. Be ready. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. And for those of us who have already taken that step of faith, we put our trust in Christ as our Savior, then let me say this. Every day that God tarries and the rapture doesn't occur is an opportunity to build God's kingdom. It's an opportunity to evangelize. The church has the opportunity right now to take its head out of the sand like the proverbial ostrich and realize that it's our family we're talking about here, and our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and our classmates who will be left behind and have to go through the tribulation. And still more tragic is the fact that so many will go to a lost eternity in hell if we fail to evangelize them. Folks, we cannot and we must not fail to tell people about Jesus. We need to openly, boldly, courageously, unashamedly proclaim the name of Jesus wherever we go and tell people about their need of him. So let's do it. Let's commit ourselves to telling others about Jesus. You know, think about it. This is getting serious now. We're getting near the end. It's getting serious. We don't have time to waste. And think about how serious this really is. The eternal destiny of never dying souls, that's what's weighing in the balance here. Boy, we got a job to do. We got a job to do. Let's commit ourselves to going out and tell people about Jesus. Let's help them get rapture ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and the challenge to our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to take seriously our responsibility to be sharing the good news with others so that they can be ready to meet you. Because at one point, everybody will meet you. But there's a great difference between being ready and not ready. And so, Father, help us to boldly and fearlessly proclaim the gospel to the people that you bring across our path each and every day. Help us never to be ashamed or afraid to open up our mouth and put a word in for the Savior. And then, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that they've examined their heart this morning and realized they're not ready, they're not trusting Jesus alone for salvation, they're not ready to meet him, I pray that today they'd see this to be their great need. And that right now, this morning, they would open up their heart and invite Jesus Christ in to forgive their sins and to give them everlasting life and a home in heaven. Lord, help them to trust in Christ and Christ alone so that they can be ready for that great day when he comes. And so, Father, don't let anybody leave here today without knowing, absolutely 100% sure knowing that Jesus is their Savior, that their sins are forgiven, and they are on their way to heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.